Acts chapter 4, the context for that, of course, we know those who've been proclaiming the word of God, who've been proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, have been arrested. They've then been interrogated, and then they've been released on the basis that they will not speak any more of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing they do is they come back and they pray. And what a beautiful prayer. And Julia was reminding us of that last night. The great idea I had was, let's pray for each other. But they came back and they prayed. But look at the way in which they prayed. Sovereign God, sovereign Lord. Now, there's something in the way in which we call out to God that acknowledges this is not our work. Right? We've got a sovereign God who ultimately is going to do the work. He's going to choose to do that through us. Jim Packer, back in 1963, said, evangelism is man's work, but the giving of faith is God's. Evangelism is man's work, but the giving of faith is God's. So you and I can rest in that. I was an itinerant evangelist for many years. It's a horrible place to be, and it's a wonderful place to be, right? The wonderful place is when God moves by His Spirit and He draws people to Himself and they profess faith in Christ, and as the evangelist, you look quite good, right? But the horrible place to be is that when you come along, everyone expects that because you are there, people are going to get saved. But in actual fact, it doesn't work that way. All the evangelist can do, any witness for Christ can do, is to sow the message of the gospel in a person's heart and life, and only God can open the eyes that people might see. So we've got a sovereign God who calls you and I to do the work of the evangelist, to make known the good news of Jesus Christ, but only God can give faith. And I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that. I find great comfort in the fact that the sovereign God is at work calling people to Himself, and He delights to work through us. But it's not our work that brings them to faith. Our faithfulness is to serve Him in making much of Jesus. Our faithfulness is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Our faithfulness is to show people, and the way I love to do that, from the Word of God, who Jesus is. Only God can give faith. My prayer every morning is, Lord, would you lead me to those that you are drawing to yourself? That's my prayer. My prayer for every family member that does not know Jesus Christ. My prayer for every friend that does not know Jesus Christ. My prayer for every acquaintance that does not know Jesus Christ. My prayer for my neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ is, Lord, sovereign God, would you bring them to a place of conviction of sin and their need of you? Sometimes when we pray for non-Christians, we pray all sorts of blessings in the name of Jesus on them, when really what they need is a real conviction of sin and their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way they pray, sovereign God. And there's a number of little things that I want us to be encouraged about in that little text in which we look at, 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voice together and said, sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign God over all of creation. Right? Creation is just an expression of the mind and will and heart of God. In all its perfection, it speaks of who He is. That's what it does. So they cry out to the sovereign God over all creation. Look at verses 25 and 26. They use, in this context, he's praying, and he prays Psalm 2, and he says, this is the sovereign God over all of history. I love to read church history. I love to read about the various different moves of God down through the history of Christendom. And right now, the sovereign God of history is writing history today through your life and my life, and it's all part of that one linear projection. It's not cyclical, it's linear. It's all heading towards what God, you know, has planned. The end of all times is there. That's who they cry out to. Then they say in verse 27, 28, sovereign God over redemption. That's back to what I said, that, you know, we've got a sovereign God. We can, evangelism is man's work, but only God can give faith. But I want you to notice especially verse 29. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. He's the Lord of their moment. He's the sovereign God of their moment. And he's the sovereign God of our moments. Sovereign God, give us a boldness to speak your word to those that do not know you. And I want to talk about ways in which we can do that very practically today. I'm very thankful to God for many mentors and influencers in my life. One was Richard Gorry. Richard Gorry led Michael Green to faith in Christ many, many years ago. And Richard Gorry said to me many years ago, he said, John, he said, you are so driven by the lost people of our world. He said, and it is beautiful. He says, but I want to warn you. He says that the vision of the need will overwhelm you. So what you need is a vision of the sovereign God. And when you get a vision of the sovereign God, it sustains you when the need can overwhelm you. And so what I want to think about in our evangelism, and sometimes we're right to think sort of anthropomorphically in terms of what we do, but what I really want to do is just be theocentric in what we're doing. God is on the march. God is on the move. God has spoken his word, ultimately in the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. You know, the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ. And so to be theocentric in what we do. Remind ourselves every single day, it is always I am and never I was. And so when I look at the world in which I live and I look at things that can overwhelm us, I just remember I am. God is not overwhelmed in the slightest. God is not threatened in the slightest. God is not disturbed in the slightest. He's more disturbed, as we learned this morning, about the sin of his people. Than he is about what's going on in our world. I am, not I was. And the other little thing, just to remember that there, is that every time God has visited us in revival, and we were thinking the other night about the glory of God, every time there has been a revival, the sovereign glory of God has been right at the center. Man has not orchestrated it. Man has not manipulated it. Man has not been the source of it. God has moved. This is our God. And when he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's a non-negotiable. You'll either be a good witness or a bad witness. And one of the ways in which I have found it far easier to be a witness is just to be faithful in showing people Jesus from the pages of Scripture, from Holy Word. And so that's what we're going to think about today. So I'm convinced that one of the ways in which you and I can bring people, and for me this is the principal way, in which you and I can bring people to Jesus is through his word. I love John in the penultimate chapter of John's gospel, the reason that he gives for writing. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Some of our brothers and sisters here work particularly in reaching out to Jewish people. And one of the great things about John's gospel is it shows a Jewish person, the Messiah, in a very powerful and a very wonderful way. But in actual fact, for any of us, unpacking something like John's gospel, the whole reason by the Spirit of God it was written is that we might be able to show people Jesus, the one in whom there is life. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And very often, people always just link that to the preaching of the word, And it ought to be true of the preaching of the word, but in actual fact, it's true of the sharing of the word. It's true of just everyday believers. Today, as I'm coming in, Richard, who founded the ministry that I now serve in, sent me a little WhatsApp just to say, I've just heard that two couples that he's sitting reading the word with and walking through the word with them, two couples in their 70s, have just professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? As they walk through the word of God. And now he's not a minister. In actual fact, all his life has been in industry. And so again, I go back to one of our brothers works in the business sector and reaching out to businessmen. And that's where, that's been so powerful in terms of doing that. So two things to think about as we add to what Michael Reeves was saying. The necessity of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture. I'm just quoting Wayne Grudem because Wayne Grudem has spoken many times at the conference, right? And so it's just a way in which I can keep in with those who organize, right? But it could be any systematic theology. But Wayne Grudem defines the necessity of God's word, the necessity of Scripture in this way. The necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will. But it is not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character. Now, that's actually a very helpful unpacking of the early part of Romans, right? But we do need the Word of God to know the gospel. We do need the Word of God to know the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, to know the message that saves, why John wrote his gospel. And then he says this about the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words of God he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. Scripture contains all that we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly. Here's my little conviction. Many, many of God's people would say that they believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture. They would even say they believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But their life displays a functional disbelief. Because the one thing they will not do is actually just open up Scripture when sharing faith. They will default to testimony or to various other things. But I want to give you a chance just to think about that. Is there a functional disbelief in the sufficiency of Scripture amongst believers today? Little question just to spend a couple of minutes together on. And if so, try and just describe that or define that. We'll get a little bit of feedback in there. Here's my little thing. Evangelism and discipleship for me should never have been separated. And the reason I'm so committed to word-based relational evangelism is that when I am showing people the Word of God, they're seeing where the revelation of God is in Christ through his word. And so when they encounter Christ that way, and then I encourage them as a believer to, when they come to faith, to keep in the Word of God, it's not unusual for them. I get converted in a proclamation meeting where I'd never read the Word of God, other than that which had been sown in me. And so I became a Christian, and they said to me, John, read your Bible, pray, and you'll grow. No one drew alongside me and said, here's how you read the Bible. No one drew alongside me and said, here's how you pray. Right? It was almost like evangelism, you've made a profession of faith. Discipleship, now read your Bible and pray. And for me, evangelism and discipleship belong together, and biblically, they belong together. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. And that picks up what Tom was saying, not just teaching them, because some people are really good at teaching them, but teach them to obey. So we come back to that little illustration with Luke and I. And evangelism and discipleship belong together, right? So in actual fact, we should be in the Word with those who don't know Jesus Christ, so that when they come to know Jesus Christ, they are in the Word as followers of Christ. Right? That's where the life comes. And so that's why I'm there. Acts 2, 39 to 47. I am sick and tired, sorry, of pastors preaching. I'm slowing down. Acts 2, I am sick and tired of pastors only preaching that as a picture of the fellowship of the people of God. Now, it is a picture of the fellowship of the people of God, but what's the context? The context is evangelism. The context is at the end of it, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I long for that day to come again, right? But there it is, with the worship of God, with prayer at the center, with the apostles' teaching, with the fellowship of the people of God, and the Lord adds daily to their number. So in other words, the word of God is being shared with those who don't know Jesus Christ in that context. Colossians 1, verse 28, where you get that preeminence of Christ. What is the goal of evangelism? It is not to have a sort of notch full of converts on our arm, tattooed in our arm, Luke, right? It is an actual fact that they would present them mature in Christ. So evangelism and discipleship belong together. They're not a separate thing. I'm going to ask you to do something here just to show you one of the ways in which I do that, and then I'm going to show you several others. If you have a smartphone, I'm going to encourage you to go, if you're Apple, to go to Apple Store. If you're Android, to go to Google, Play Store, and download the Word One-to-One. The Word One-to-One. Use the letters O-N-E-T-O-O-N-E, the Word One-to-One. In there, the Word One-to-One, the ministry I serve, is available. You can go to our website. Everything's free, and you can sign up there, and you can download the PDFs, available in Chinese, modern, traditional, Ukrainian, Russian, French. We'd love to get more and more languages. The app gives us an opportunity to do that, but it's there in English, used in over 80 countries around the world, right? When you go to that, what do you do when you download that? You download John's Gospel, going back to what Julia was saying, with conversational notes. So in other words, what it is just John's Gospel, and then there are little conversational notes. Can I say something? I never do a Bible study, for the most part, with unbelievers. I do Bible studies with believers, but believers have got a default position where, you know, they want to do a Bible study. So I was sharing this with a pastor in Scotland, and he's looking at it. He said, John, if you get to the app, if you bring up part one, which is just the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, he said, John, I love your app. He said, but when I was going through it, I realized there was not any questions to ask unbelievers. So I've written 4 or 5 questions for every page. And I wanted to give him a Glasgow kiss. You know what a Glasgow kiss is? A Glasgow kiss is when you take the person by the shirt collar and header them, right? Because in actual fact, it's not designed to ask unbelievers lots of awkward questions. Is designed to allow an unbeliever to read the Word of God, most of them for the very first time. It's designed to enter into a dialogue or a conversation with an unbeliever. And so the little notes that are there are just little notes that you can talk around that just help you have a conversation. That's all they are. And if you have got a better way of saying that yourself, say it yourself. That way. But the reality is, when you get into the app, the text of Scripture's there. What I love about the app is the little conversational notes are at the bottom, and literally, you're just walking through Scripture. And I do that regularly with a whole host of unbelievers. So that's why I just want to download that. I'm going to talk a little bit about it in a minute. Oh, wrong way around. That way there. Right. So what do we do in the ministry? We exist to see the local church equipping and sending out joyful Bible sharers. Now, I want you to know something. Bible sharers, not Bible teachers. Not everyone is called to be a Bible teacher. And a lot of our models have always been looking at people who are Bible teachers, when in actual fact, everyone in the congregation can be a Bible sharer. Right? That's what it means to be an Acts 1, verse 8 witness. Right? So we're not sending out Bible sharers. The other little thing is we're sending out joyful Bible sharers. We want people that love the Word. We love the Jesus of the Word, and we want to share Him. And so there's a joy in our hearts when we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing I love doing about it. Why would I use the Word of God? One, the theological angle, right? Whenever I open up the Word of God, it is the Word that is going to do the work, and that gets me out the road. So that's a good thing, right? There's a wonderful little cultural angle. There was a little survey took place recently in the UK called Talking Jesus. I was really encouraged by the findings. The findings of that survey, they were interviewing unbelievers, right? And they were asking unbelievers what they thought about Christians, which I think is a great thing to do, ask unbelievers what they think about Christians. But there were four principal findings about where an unbeliever would go to find out about Jesus. First place they would go is Google. Right? Now, that's okay because you can believe everything you read in Google, right? But the reality is there are people that are doing a brilliant job, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ and engaging with those who are searching for that online. And in fact, even our dear brother, Cosman, I got it right there. I don't know why I just call him dear brother in case he thinks I forgot his name. But Cosman is seeking to do that, right? But here's the next three things were this. Unbelievers, this is UK, unbelievers in the UK, if they wanted to know about Jesus Christ, would go and ask a friend of theirs that they knew really lived what they believed. Right? Secondly, they would go to a church that was dynamically living what it believed. And thirdly, they would go to the Word of God itself to look and see what it says. Survey of unbelievers. Now, I'm sitting there thinking, I know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Word. I'm in a church that's living and dynamic, and I've got unbelievers that would actually want to talk with. They actually ask people, of the Christians you know, what do you think of them? And all the Christians thought, oh, they're going to say we're homophobic, we're bigoted, we're all that sort of stuff. And here's what most people said. Of the Christians I know, I quite like them. Right? So I'm sitting there thinking, as believers, a lot of unbelievers that know us relationally like us. If they wanted to know about Jesus, they're going to talk to us. They'd love to look at the Word, and they'd love to be part of a living, dynamic church. I'm like, great day, right? Because I know that the Word of God is powerful for the salvation of souls, right? And so there's a wonderful little cultural angle that I think is still very relevant. And the practical angle is this, that not just myself, but I've seen believers of all varieties and generations get a confidence when you give them something like the Word one-to-one or Uncovered, or something like, you know, Julia was saying she still requires a speaker to do that. But the everyday believer, when you give them something that they can use and they are confident that what they are saying is what the Word says, they're liberated. So, you know, I'm going to tell you in a moment or two a few stories about that. Before I do that, let me just tell you about a couple of folks that were liberated. Little old lady, she lives in a care home, right? I would call her a wee woman, right? And Monica knows what a wee woman is. But a little old lady living in a care home. And you know that way, she's at that age where the church always just said, oh, but you can still pray. Well, this little old woman was not for, I can just pray. She learned about the Word one-to-one. That was how she learned about this. That if she read this, she used the books, with other folks in her care home, they might meet Jesus. So she knocked on the door of her neighbor and she said, I've got this little thing. It's the Word of God. Would you like to look at it with me? And her neighbor said, yes, I'd love to. So she starts to read this. What happens? Seven other old ladies in the care home knock on her door, right? And say, see that thing you're doing with Betty? Can I do it with you? Can I do it with you? Can I do it with you? That's in a care home, right? This was founded by Richard Burgoyne, who in actual fact is in the business world. And he's read this with the CEOs and leaders of multinationals all over the world. And they've been finding faith in Jesus Christ, just sitting in the office over a coffee or going out for lunch or whatever it might be, right? What is it about it? It's just a confidence in the Word of God. and a way of sharing the word of God. So let me tell you about four people. I've called them Paul, George, Ringo, and John. And I've called them that because that's not their real name. Because three of them are still living and one of them is dead, a bit like up there as well, although a couple more have died. So let me just tell you about one, and I want to show you the variety. One, we'll call him Paul, comes from a drug-using, horrendous, broken, abusive background, right? When we started to read the Word together, after about three episodes, so we're taking John's Gospel, we've broken it down so that every episode takes about 30 minutes to walk through and talk through. After three episodes, he says to me, John, this is amazing. Here's what he said. I've met this Jesus when I was on a trip before. Now, he didn't mean a holiday. He meant a hallucinogenic, drug-induced trip. He said, but this Jesus of the Bible is amazing. So we start to read the Bible. We continue just to do it. We kept meeting. By the way, I never invite somebody to come and look at the whole of John's Gospel. I always just invite them to come and look at the first 18 verses. At the end of that, I'll say, do you want to do that again? We'll look at the next lot, the next lot, the next lot, and we just keep going, right? And so we're through about three or four episodes, and he walks in one day and he says to me, he says, John, I think I've become a Christian. I said, tell me about that. And he said to me, well, when we're reading the Bible, he says, I've come under a real conviction about all the wrong stuff in my life, about how I've not worshipped God, not honored God, about the abuses in my past life, this, that, and the next thing. He says, and the other day, I was so upset by it and so broken by it that I got on my knees and I called out to God and I shared with him every sin that I could recount and recall. And I asked him to forgive me and would he accept me as his child? Well, what do you think I said to him? I said, you have become a child of God, right? Here's the other thing. We continued to do that. That's that journey I was talking about. He came in to me a few weeks later. He says, John, do you know the word of God commands me to get baptized? Right? I'm a Baptist pastor. I've been speaking to people about the need for baptism for years. He's reading the word of God, and he comes in and says, do you know the word of God commands you? And I said, you know, it does. And so we got him baptized. Here's what he said to me just recently, right? Now, I've got to be honest. This guy comes from a chaotic background. I've been in court with him several times, right? He sent me a WhatsApp the other day to explain more about his most recent case, right? So he's a believer who's grown in Christ and who's still facing, you know, domestic violence and all sorts, right? So at the end of the day, he's sharing all the, no, he didn't commit the domestic violence, he qualify, but at the end of the day, you know, in the midst of all of that, he says to me, when do I get to share the word with other people that don't know Jesus? What a beautiful thing to say. That's Paul. So then we get to George. George comes from a poverty background. And George has been separated from his wife and child for 5 years. Not because they've split up, but because they used to live in another country. And his wife and child are still there. And for 5 years, they've been separated because of the visa issue. So he sees his little girl, who's gone from 4 to 9 every day on WhatsApp or in Zoom. And he comes into church. And I just make a point. You know, sometimes we don't need to go far. Sometimes we just need to be looking for the people that are looking. And I drew alongside him and I said, you know, what's your story? And he started to tell me a story. And I said, do you want to come and look at what the Word of God says? That's what I said. And he said, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. Right? We start reading. I turned 60 in between Christmas and New Year. So I was away with my family celebrating. And he phoned me up in the middle of it and he said to me, oh, John, I forgot you're on holiday celebrating. I said, it's okay. What is it? And he was having a really rough day. And I said to him, look, do what I've told you to do. Open up God's word. Hear what God is saying. I always teach people to listen for what God is saying in God's word. Here's what he did, my friends. He went back to his flat and he said, I'm not going to do John's gospel because John and I are reading John's gospel using the word one-to-one. So he opened up the Bible we'd given him at Matthew. And he read Matthew, Mark, and Luke at one sitting. The sufficiency of the Word of God, right? He's reading the Word of God. Nobody's explaining it to him. He's just reading the Word of God. This is what he said. At the end of reading that word, I was so broken that I got on my knees and just cried and cried and cried and gave my life to Christ. That's what he did. He never even phoned to tell me. He never phoned me back. He waited till I come back from holiday, right? And then said to me, and I'm sitting there like, I'd have wanted to know that, but then I'd have taken some of the glory. But there was no glory for me. So that's George. Ringo is a retired maths teacher. You get the picture here, you know? Drug user, Joe regular guy, unfortunately separated from his family, and a retired mathematician. We start reading the scriptures, and as we're reading the scriptures, at the end of three episodes, the end of chapter one, he says this to me, John, I've come to a conclusion here. He said, I've kind of realized, I've always thought Jesus was a mythical figure. But because I'm reading the scriptures, I'm realizing he's a historical figure, right? And I said, well, that's good. So we continued reading. We got to the end of John chapter 3 into John chapter 4, and he said this, John, I don't think I've ever been a complete atheist. He says, as a mathematician, I think there's got to be an explanation for this world, and I think there's some higher power. He said, but I've never been a complete atheist. So I said to him, because bear in mind, you know, I had a phobia for teachers, and I said to him, I said, so what you're really saying is, you're on the fence. I says, because you're the mathematician, so logic would say to the question, is there a God, it's either yes or no. I said, so the person on the fence is definitely wrong, right? Right? And he laughed, and he said, you didn't look there, he laughed. And I said, what you're really saying is you're agnostic. I said, you're undecided about Jesus. And he said, yeah, I am. So then he came in a couple of weeks later. Now, he's still not a believer. And he said this to me. He said, John, he said, I think I'm agnostic moving towards Jesus. He said, and I want to keep doing this. He says, this is fascinating. What is fascinating? The Word of God. The Word of God. Right? So he's not a believer yet. Pray for him. John is dead, right? But he wasn't called John. I had met John at a party, him and his wife, and we got on really well together at a party. And it's always fascinating when you're a minister or a preacher, you know, and you get invited to parties and you're just in amongst it and people don't know who you are. And then they eventually find out who you are and what you do. Oh, I love it, you know, because people change and you become their father confessor. Right, you know, so once they find out, well, they get over that little bit of who invited a minister, right? But then they say things like, you know, they start telling you all the terrible things they've ever done in their life, right? Like you're some sort of priest. And at the end of the day, we got to know each other. He very quickly called me John the Baptist, right? Sorry, John the Baptist. So that's what he called me. And his wife contracted cancer and she died, and I conducted her funeral service. And I used to pop in to see him. And it dawned on me, I thought, duh, why don't I ask him? And I said to him, I'll call him John. I said, John, have you ever looked at the Word of God? And he said to me, no, not really. And I said, would you like to? And this is what he said to me. He said, would you do that for me? That's what he said. And we sat down together and we started to read God's Word. And as we're reading God's Word, here's what happened. We're halfway through it, and the tears start rolling down his face. And he said this, John, how do you get to be my age? And at that time, he was just 60, the MS. And he said, how do you get to be my age and have never read this? And I said to him, John, there are hundreds and thousands of people, your age, older, younger, who have never read this. But here was the thing. Big question, how many people had ever asked them? No big pat on the back for me. It took me long enough to realize I was the first person to say, would you like to have a look? It's a great question. Have you read any of the Bible as a young person or an adult? That's just the word one-to-one. I'm going to bounce through that. Here's the thing. Even if somebody only agrees to read the first 18 verses, if I am not the Bible teacher, I'm just a Bible sharer, and I walk people through the first 18 verses of John, they've understood that Jesus is the Word. They've understood that he was there before the world existed. They've understood that he was God. They've understood that he made everything, that he's got life in himself and brings light for all people, that those who believe in him can become members of God's family, that the Word came to earth as a man, that he doesn't bring rules but grace and truth, and that John, the writer, claims that you can actually know God personally through Jesus. Even if at the end of 18 verses, they never look at it again, I've shown enough a lot of the Word of God in a person's heart and life. And what I love about this way of doing it is it's just a very relational arrangement. I've asked somebody, they've said yes or no. If they say yes, I'm a papa. I've got 5 grandchildren. And so I pray and I ask. And then if they say yes, I pray and I act. If they say no, I just go back to praying for them and asking. It's what I always do, right? It's a comfortable first step. I'm a Bible sharer, not a Bible teacher. They're not there to find out how much I know about the 18 verses of John. I know quite a lot about the first 18 verses of John. But I'm only there to walk through the scriptures with them. It's a very level playing field because if we're using the app, I've not brought out my big sort of ESV study Bible, banged it on the table and embarrassed them, right? They've got the thing in their app. I've got the thing in my app. We're talking about that. Or they've got the little booklet and we're talking about that. And we're doing that from there. Practically, psychologically, it's just a good way of doing things. We've got a clear framework for a conversation and we're focused on the Bible. I'm going to come back to those questions. We'll finish with them in a moment or two. Because I want you to think about it. Julia has already shared with us one way in which she does it. When I proclaim the gospel now in a proclamation event, what I tend to do is put these on the table. I've trained members in the life of the church to get going with this. And at the end of it, I actually make it easy invitation. I say, there are people sitting beside you who'd love to open up the scriptures for you if you've been fascinated by some of what I've shared. And then they do that together. But, UCCF produced a thing called Uncovered. Again, it's just simply walking through the Word of God with people. Christianity Explored is really just an unpacking of Mark's gospel. I tend to call it a series rather than a course these days. It tends to be a better language to use, and people understand the Netflix series. But here was one. It's hard to see on that. I thought that's where Julia was going to go. I've got someone recently who was just saying that they've taken to rehearsing parts of the scripture or using a part of scripture and then just asking key questions. And so they're with a friend of theirs, and after they've read a bit of scripture, they say, what does this say to you? What does this story teach about God and about ourselves? What will change as a result of reading this story? And who will I share this story with? Heard about a girl recently who was doing this. She said at the end of it, I'm going to share this with my husband. She went and shared this with her husband, and her husband said, that's fascinating. I've never read anything of what Jesus actually taught. And so the two of them said, we should go to church. And so they went along to a church, thankfully a church that were wise enough to draw alongside them and say, look, let's help you begin to open up the Word and to understand it. And to see who Jesus is. So there are many ways of doing that. Some questions for discussion. 2 questions, just break in for a few moments. Either share from your own experience a story of joy when you've seen the scriptures at work, transforming work. I talked about 2 of the guys that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, great joy. Or share from your own experience the ways in which you have engaged in word-based relational evangelism rather than the sort of apologetic approach where it's really been leaning with the Word. That's the key distinction there. And it's not that one's right and the other's wrong. They complement one another. That's what they're about. So just turn together and pick up in any of them. And that way you've got an option where you want to go. Okay, folks, I'm going to encourage you to continue to share stories with one another about just that principle of when you've actually just led with the Word of God in what you've been sharing. It may be that you've just, shared a story from the scriptures and been talking about that with someone. It may be that you've used some kind of, resource that helps and facilitates that. I'm going to encourage you to continue to tell them. From a ministry perspective, I'm going to be at the expo all afternoon. If that's of interest to some of you and you want to catch me at some point over the next few hours, then I'll be there. And I'm happy to talk about that and how we can utilize that and use that. And also happy, in a very practical way, just to provide some ongoing training. We do that all over the globe with people. And my heart and passion, I've got a workshop to do later this week as well, is working with church leaders in terms of how they both model and integrate. And so the little workshop that I'll be doing is just about strengthening the health of evangelism in local churches. Because I hear when Julia's heart breaks for pastors that keep evangelists at bay, I'm the reverse of that.
But I want also to equip the evangelists, to equip others so that we can all mobilize and share Jesus Christ. And so that's a lot of what I do, and I'm very happy to help in that. And one of the joys of the forum, and one of the joys of what we are able to do online, is that we can still connect with each other long after this gathering has finished. So thank you for your patience. Thank you. I hope I didn't go too quickly too many times. Got a couple of waves in different places. That's just the passion of a Scotsman, and hopefully a passion for Jesus.